The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Is today's makeover culture leaving you feeling empty? Clayton King says we need to be reborn and let Jesus change everything.
Right here at this very spot, I would feel the presence of Jesus in this office with me when I was writing these stories. And sometimes I would just weep. The hair on my arms would stand up. I would feel overcome with emotion. I would remember what it was like for me as a teenager when I met Jesus and how Jesus changed me.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila, how are you today?
I'm great, thanks. Good to be with you, and I'm excited about our guest.
I am too, because actually this is someone that I talked to on my live cast on noon online, if you follow Life Today, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube. I talked to Clayton King, who is our guest today, and afterwards I was just excited because he really reinstilled how exciting it is when we encounter Christ and we are reborn, which is the title of his new book. And I just love rekindling that faith and that first love. Clayton, welcome to Life Today. How are you doing?
I'm so good. It's good to be back with you guys. I think this is my third appearance with you. And you both just keep getting younger.
Yeah.
We'll pay you later.
That's because you're not in person.
In the mail.
It's the Skype effect, or it's the filters. No. This book, though, Reborn, I really like, it's good to get back to the roots of our faith. What was it about this examination of what being reborn means that just made you say, I need to put this into a book and get this message out?
You know, this has been a message that's been deep in my heart since I was a teenager. I started preaching when I was 14. So I met Christ. I was reborn as an eighth grader. My goal in life was to play football, get married, have a bunch of kids. And Jesus sort of changed my plans. He has a way of doing that. And the night that I accepted Christ, I also felt called to ministry. And so when I started preaching at small youth rallies and small churches and youth groups back in the 1900s, I would begin preaching and telling these stories about characters in the New Testament. I was always drawn to real people. I'm an extreme extrovert. I love people. And so I would read these stories about people that met Jesus, and I would see how Jesus would change them. And so for 3+ decades, these stories became the sermons that I would preach over and over again as I would travel the world. And then a couple of years ago, I felt like the Holy Spirit really inspired me to let me know that my next book, this is my 17th book, needed to be a book about Jesus. And of course, I mean, thousands of books have been written about Jesus, but what I wanted to do was write a book that was unique. I wanted to write something that had never been done before. And so I felt compelled to tell these stories of people that we've heard of from the Bible, Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and Lazarus and Judas and the woman at the well and Mary and the woman caught in adultery, and to show the background, to show what was really going on behind the scenes, to dig into the context and to show how Jesus treated them and how Jesus changed them, and then parallel that story with a real life story of someone I have personally known who was very similar to that New Testament character, and show how Jesus not only changed the person we read about in the Bible, but how Jesus changes people right here, right now, today. So this is a really unique approach to the person of Jesus. We dig into what it really means to be reborn.
You know, that's what I think is fascinating about the way that you have written, because we tend to think of those are stories that happened, you know, 2,000 years ago. But in fact, you start the book with Nicodemus, and you bring up a modern day Nicodemus. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so, you know, the story of Nicodemus has always fascinated me. It's the only time in the New Testament where Jesus himself introduces this concept of being reborn. But there was a history to that in the Jewish faith. In the Jewish faith, being born again was a concept they were familiar with. The thing about Nicodemus's story is he was supposed to already be a good guy. He was a religious professional. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew the scripture. But he was drawn to Jesus because there was something special about Jesus that made Nicodemus want to lean in. And so when Nicodemus meets Jesus, he comes to him. John uses this phrase, at night, when it was dark. And he's drawn by the warmth and the love and the curiosity of who Jesus is. And we know that Nicodemus does become a follower of Jesus because later on in John's gospel, he helps prepare his body for burial. He defends him before that. And the story I tell in the book that's a parallel is about a young Malaysian man that I met in 2008 named Richie. And Richie was a Hindu, and Richie came to a conference that I was preaching at in Malaysia. We spent 3 hours together one afternoon debating Hindu faith and Christian faith. And I was certain that I had convinced him to be a Christian, and he wasn't having it. He was not ready to be reborn. He told me he would never believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That night, in the dark, at night, in a dream, Jesus appeared to Richie.
Wow.
And she came the next day to the conference, and he stood up on his feet and gave his life to Jesus. And we spent the next day together walking the streets of Kuala Lumpur, and he told me how Jesus made him feel in the dream. And here's the crazy part. I said, Richie, what did Jesus tell you in the dream that made you want to give your life to him and leave Hinduism and become a Christian? He said, Jesus didn't say a word. He only smiled at me, and I felt loved and safe. Wow. And that's when I knew you had already told me, Clayton, about Jesus, and he came to me to verify that the gospel was true. That's just the opening chapter.
Wow. Ooh, could be the closing chapter, because that's good, brother. There is another story, though, that I do want you to tell, because this one has a little bit more personal, though. You didn't, you weren't there. This is a little older, but this is someone directly related to you. Tell us the whole Zacchaeus and Clayton King story.
You know, I grew up in Sunday school singing about Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, you know?
Yep, wee little man was he.
He climbed up in a sycamore tree, and that's what the story is all about. It's about this thing with trees. Okay, so I tell the story of Zacchaeus. It's one of my favorite. Luke tells the story. So Zacchaeus is a Jew, but he is also a tax collector, which means he works for the Romans, but he steals money from the Jews. He is a Jew who steals money from the Jews and gives it to the Romans, and the Romans protect him. He's rich, but he's drawn to Jesus. And so he goes down to Jericho, and he climbs up in a tree so he can get a view of Jesus because he's a really short man. That's what Luke tells us. And there was a belief in that time that if you were really short, you were cursed, that your parents had done something really terrible and God was punishing you by making you short. But we also know from Leviticus that the concept among the Jews was anyone who hangs from a tree is cursed. So there's symbolism. There's something going on here in the story of Zacchaeus. Well, if you're not familiar with the story, fast forward. Jesus notices Zacchaeus up in the tree. Jesus calls him down from the tree. So the first time Zacchaeus meets Jesus, he's in a tree. Jesus is going to hang from a tree soon to save Zacchaeus from his sins. So Zacchaeus and Jesus go to his home. They have a meal. Zacchaeus puts his faith in Christ. He gives back all the money he's stolen. He gives back everything he's taken illegally, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, the story I tell from my life, I'm adopted. I was born in 1972, and up until a year ago, I knew zero, nothing about my biological family. And then about a year ago, I met my biological family. My mom and dad have both passed away, but I found out that I'm not the first preacher in my biological family. In 1860, my great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah Furman Martin, was born, the year the Civil War started. When he was 10 years old, around 1870, slaves had been emancipated, the war had been won, slavery was now illegal, and there was an emancipated slave that lived on the property where my great-great-grandfather lived, and his name was Plint Rogers. He could barely see. But he loved to pray these big, bold prayers, really booming, loud voice. He would pray early in the morning under an old oak tree. So my great-great-grandfather apparently was a little punk. He decided he was going to play a joke on old Plint Rogers. So he goes out early one morning, 10-year-old kid, climbs up to the top of this old tree, when Clint Rogers comes to pray and opens his mouth and says, "Dear God," my great-great-grandfather, 10 years old, answered him and said, "Yes." He thought he was going to play a joke on old Clint. But Clint Rogers wasn't totally blind. At least he had spiritual eyes, because he knew that my great-grandfather was up the tree. He began to pray for my great-great-grandfather to repent of his sins, to give his life to Jesus. And before my great-great-grandfather left that tree, he fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He gave his life to Jesus in the tree. He went on to become a pastor. He graduated from Southern Seminary in 1891, and he was on the board of trustees for the Virginia Children's Home for Orphans.
Wow.
And when he would preach all over the Carolinas and Virginia, the stories that I've read say that people would flood the altar and give their lives to Jesus, as he would tell the story about how he met Jesus up a tree in the same way Zacchaeus did.
It's just brilliant that you got to hear that, that you know that story, that you know that's part of your history. But one of the characters in your book is a cautionary tale. You talk about Judas and then someone that you met. Tell us about that, Clayton.
We don't think about Judas as being someone we can learn much from. When we think about Judas, we think about wasted opportunity. That's actually the title of the chapter, because he had access to Jesus. He had access to greatness. He was face to face with the Son of God, and he missed it. And so, sadly, the life of Judas is a tale that none of us want to follow. He ends up depressed. He ends up with regret and shame. We know how his life ends. He takes his own life. He commits suicide. And the story that I tell in the book that parallels the story of Judas is about a very famous athlete who died 13 years ago. And his name was Chris Benoit. He was a professional wrestler in the WWF. He's considered to be, pound for pound, the best wrestler that's ever worked in that industry, which is an entertainment industry. But so many of those men get addicted, and they did in previous years. It's better now. But because of injuries, they'd be addicted to painkillers and drugs and steroids and alcohol. I met Chris Benoit in the airport in Atlanta, Georgia, just several months before his life ended tragically. At the end of Chris Benoit's life, whether it was roid rage or prescription pill addiction or perhaps even CTE, that they think he may have had CTE from his injuries, I was with him for 5 minutes in the airport riding an escalator, and we talked for 5 minutes. He was kind, he was gentle, he was friendly, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to share with him how he could be reborn by the blood of Christ, and I chickened out. I didn't do it. I talked myself out of sharing the gospel with Chris Benoit. And then not long after that conversation, he sadly took his own life after he murdered his wife and his son in their home outside of Atlanta, Georgia, in Peachtree City. And that story for me is a cautionary tale. It's a reminder that as a Christian, I've been reborn. And now I'm supposed to, every time I get an opportunity, with joy and peace and love and passion, I want to tell people how they can be reborn too. And I ask the question in the book, would it have changed my approach to this professional athlete, this world famous world champion, if I had known he would be dead less than a year after we talked? You bet it would have changed my approach. I would have shared the gospel with him.
Wow.
I'm curious, as we go through these different stories, the cautionary tale, the one where you learn about your biological heritage, all of them, what does it do for you when you re-examine just the amazing act of spiritual birth?
When I was writing this book, it took me 3 years to finish it. It's my 17th book, and it's never taken me that long. I had some things in my life that were happening that delayed the process, and I think that was God's grace. Because over and over, to answer your question, I would be sitting at this desk right here where I sit and write. I've written almost a million words in print. I've written them all early in the morning before most people are awake. I can't tell you, maybe a dozen times right here at this very spot, I would feel the presence of Jesus in this office with me when I was writing these stories, when I was digging into the scriptures and the theology of salvation. And sometimes I would just weep. The hair on my arms would stand up. I would feel overcome with emotion. I would remember what it was like for me as a teenager when I met Jesus and how Jesus changed me. And I was going back through these stories, and I was remembering what it was like when Richie got saved in Malaysia. And I was remembering what it was like when I bumped into Shannon Forrest in line at a sporting goods store. I thought his dad had died. This is another story. I thought his dad had died 8 years earlier. We had literally just prayed for his dad in the waiting room of a hospital. They were about to unplug him from life support because his father's organs had all shut down and he was brain dead. And Shannon and I, at midnight, pray for his dad in the waiting room before Shannon goes back to the room to tell the doctors to unplug him from life support so he can die naturally. He goes back to the room. His dad wakes up, comes back. 8 years later, I thought his dad was dead. I never saw him again until I bump into him in a store buying a pair of cleats for my son to play baseball in. And the guy taps me on the shoulder and says, "Clayton, it's me, Shannon Forrest. Remember me?" I was like, "Yeah, man, I haven't seen you in so long. I'm really sorry about your dad. You know, my dad died in 2012. I know your dad died in 2008. He said, "Clayton, my dad didn't die. My dad's alive."
Wow.
So today, before I came on the interview with you guys, I was watching the video that my church did where I got to meet Shannon's dad for the first time. And I tell that story in the book because I've seen Jesus miraculously heal people. I've seen Jesus raise a baby from the dead in the Himalayas. I've seen Jesus do things that only Jesus can do. And I can't even control myself. I actually want to preach right now. I'm so excited. So this is what it does to me. When I start talking about Jesus and I start remembering these stories, my emotions just—it's almost as if it's almost like I'm 14 years old and I feel that same feeling again. Because being reborn is what happens the moment you meet Jesus, but it's also the process of walking with Jesus for your entire life.
And I've never got. Let me ask you about that, Clayton. Let me ask you about. I'm thinking of somebody who might say, I wish I had that enthusiasm you have. I wish I had that passion. I've been a believer for a long, long time. And honestly, I wish I could have a do-over. Is it ever too late to have a do-over?
No, it's not. That's what the book's about. It's never too late to be reborn. If you have breath in your lungs, there's time. If you're not dead, God's not done with you. So if you're still alive, if you're still breathing, there's hope for you. If you've never met Jesus, you can meet him right now. All you have to do is call on his name and ask him to save you. And if you know Jesus and maybe you've drifted away or maybe you're not in church or maybe you've had some pain, you've been abused, you've been neglected, you've gone through something painful like a divorce or the loss of a loved one or a loss of a job or loss of a career or a protracted health issue, hey, Jesus is always one step away. And the step that we take towards Jesus is simply prayer. Hey, Jesus, I need you. I feel distant from you. I believe you're there. Can you help me? It's the simplest prayer we can pray, but it's the most powerful prayer to just say, Jesus, I need you. Will you please help me? And the good thing about Jesus, he always comes where he's invited every single time, every time.
Yeah. Well, you make it sound so simple, and yet I think that's the beauty of it. But yet there is also a profound thing that happens when we just take that step of faith. And so, Clayton, I appreciate you bringing this message. 34 years, you said you've been preaching. And, you know, I think that bears out what that real, true spiritual birth does. When we hold on to that first love, it just produces a lifetime of fruit. And so, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement and for just your enthusiasm for Christ. It's beautiful. I want to take our viewers to something else. There is a situation where there is not a lot of rebirth necessarily. There's a lot of death. And it's really critical that we come together in a time where we've been focused so much on saving lives, rightly so. We need to not forget those who face this on an ongoing basis. And so I want to show you something that you can do, that we can all do together that will save a life. Watch this, William.
We can all relate to washing dishes, but would you eat off dishes that were washed in this water? For Khun Mao, who lives in Cambodia, this water shared with livestock is all she has to clean with. Even worse, it's all she has to drink.
the water that
we
you
have to
drink.
We asked Khun Mao to tell us about her water, which caused visible anguish. But once she was able to speak, this was her response. Tragically, Khun Mao's story is far from unique. Throughout the developing world, contaminated drinking water is a serious problem that kills millions. When we visited Khun Mao, she had already lost a 3-year-old son to waterborne illness. In the past few years, we've seen trending progress for clean water initiatives. But recent global events now threaten the compassionate support which has made these efforts possible. Because clean water saves lives. And without clean water, children die.
You know, I wish I could take you with me. I wish I could take you to Cambodia or to walk those dusty streets in Africa and meet some of these moms and their children. They're just lovely people. They're just like your sister, your mother, your aunt, and they want exactly the same for their children as we do for ours. It was heartbreaking to see the pain in that mother's life. I mean, even to try and speak about it now is devastating for her. And the hard thing is, she's still carrying a child. She has one more child that she knows potentially she could lose by giving her the only water that's available. And that's why I believe, you know, you and I are the body of Christ. We are that link between God and heaven and those who are desperate. We get to be the answer to their prayers. And what we want to do, we made a commitment this year to drill 350 water wells. And honestly, you help us go beyond that goal, we will drill more. Mm-hmm. But the need is real and the need is now, Randy.
It is. And you know, Sheila, I know you've seen this. But when we go to these villages, wherever they're at, around the world, we see them trying to sometimes clean the water. I've seen them put them in big barrels and just let it sit. Someone will try to boil it, but most of them don't have anything to boil it in or try to come up and build their own filtering system. They do whatever they can because they care about their children. I'm asking you to do whatever you can because you care about these children. We have done this for years. We have people in place. You know, the water's underground. God's already put it there. We just need to go in and drill that well. And we do this over and over because it changes people's lives. It gives people water for life for a lifetime, 70 years on average. Here's what you can do. If you'll go to the phone or go online right now, you can join us at whatever level God has enabled you to join us. And that's what we ask, just to do what you can. If some of you could drill an entire well for $4,800, I would ask you to do it. Maybe you can drill too. Do that. Most of us, if you're like me, that's a bit much. But you know what? $48 will provide water for 10 people for a lifetime. $144 will provide water for 30 people for a lifetime. You see, there's something we can do. And that's all I ask. Just pause for a moment, ask the Lord, what would you have me do? And then, when He puts it on your heart, do what you can. Know that when you do, you are saving a life. So join us in Water for Life. Do it today.
Dirty, diseased-filled water. How desperate would a mother need to be to consider giving this contaminated substance to her child? For many mothers and their families living in extreme poverty, this is their only choice. With your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, disease-free water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish the final 150 water wells this year. Your gift of $48 will help provide water for 10 people. $72 will provide for 15. $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. And a gift of $4,800 will help sponsor a complete well, serving up to 1,000 people. With your gift, we'll send you Today is a Good Day seasonal devotional set. Broken out into the four seasons of the year, this beautiful set features a daily scripture, inspirational thoughts, and a place for you to journal your own thoughts, prayers, and insights from God's Word. With your gift of $100 or more, request the leather-bound, life-giving Proverbs Journal, filled with wisdom and daily encouragement from Proverbs, including lined pages for your personal notes. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request a Mother's Strength bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Many of these precious children behind me have lost siblings, playmates to waterborne illnesses. We can stop that cycle of death. It's as simple as giving them a cup of clean drinking water. You know, each water well will serve about an average of 1,000 people. Look at all these kids behind me, man. We can reach into areas, this area and so many more just like it, and save thousands of lives just by giving them clean drinking water. I pray you'll do what you can right now. Go to the phone, go online, make the best gift you can. And when you do, know that you will be saving precious lives all around the world with water for life. Please do go to the phones or go online. Give the best gift you can. When you join us in Water for Life, you really are saving lives. So I just pray that you'll do it. Do it today. Sheila, what an encouraging time to just bring us back to our first love.
Yeah, and the book is called Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. Mm-hmm. So, Clayton, we just want to thank you so much for a very unique, a very special book that I think will make huge changes in anybody's life who reads it. Thank you.
Well, thank you guys for having me. I love your ministry. Love being a part of it.
Well, I'm honored that you could be with us today and honored that you could be with us every day on Life Today. Join us again next time.
And it's a happiness that's not so much about good things happening to you, but it's about God making you good.
Tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.